What is the church? What does it mean to be a member of a church? What are the responsibilities of a church's congregation? What are the responsibilities for pastors and deacons of a church? How does it fit together? And what's our purpose? What's our mission? And then certainly, what is our blessed hope that we are looking to? So here this morning, we will consider the overview. This is certainly a doctrinal message or a topical message. There's multiple scripture passages I'm going to read, very fitting for us to read here, Acts chapter 2. But let's consider this of Christ's church. Christ's church. Well, what is the church? Number one, the church's Savior. Every doctrine, if we're going to consider what it is to be a church, we must begin with the church's Savior. And that, of course, is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. We think first, as we think about the gospel and our hope in Jesus, we could think about it from two viewpoints, we could say. And we could first think the gospel, we think about God's eternal plan of salvation, of what God has decreed. We think about this in the big picture structure of the Bible, which goes from creation to then the fall, to then the promise and the story of redemption, to our blessed hope of a new creation. Ephesians 1 points to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the good purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This passage speaks to God's plan of redemption before the foundations of the world, his grand plan of redemption. Jesus is the Savior of the church. We think about then a different viewpoint of the gospel applied to an individual's life. For this, we think of this same four words of God, man, Jesus response. God, the creator of all, man fallen in our sin, Jesus, our one and only hope and Savior, and the response of trusting in Jesus alone. The scriptures testify of this all over, of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans walks through this path of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 10:13, for whoever believes, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, we think of Jesus as the Savior of the church, his love for his bride. We read this passage this morning there of considering that in Ephesians 5, but Christ gave himself for the church. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. John 10:17-18, Jesus says in his own words, he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And church, why did Christ lay his life down? To purchase our salvation, so that we could be redeemed by his blood, celebrate the Lord's table together, and be part of the church. Christ loves the church, as Ephesians 5 told us, we already read. And Christ is coming for his church. John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Whatever your view of how all that's going to shake out, this promise is true. Our Savior is coming again. Our Savior is going to gather those who belong to him by faith through his grace to himself, and we will be with him forevermore. That is Christ's promise to his church. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. To understand the truth, the Bible's truth, what is the church? What's a healthy church? What's the purpose of a church? It starts with the church's Savior, and that's Jesus Christ the Lord. Next, it is the church's definitions. Throughout the New Testament, throughout the Scriptures, in fact, the term church, the words for church, are used in two separate ways, complementary, yet two separate ways. First, that word church is used for the universal church. By universal church, we don't mean every religious body anywhere across the world. That would not be true. We don't believe in universalism, that everyone is going to heaven regardless of any connection to even a faith or not. The universal church means every born-again Christian all over the world across time. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in Germany or Russia or Mexico or across town that worship together in a different local church than us. All who are born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone are part of this universal church. Sometimes it's also referred to as the invisible church because we've not met them all. We don't know who they all are, but they exist as the church. The second way the Bible uses the term church is the local church or the church visible. That's like us. Calvary Baptist Church is a local church. It's a gathering, it's an assembly of born-again brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. Maybe you figured out the ability to be in more places than just one at a time. I have not figured that out, so I can't worship with all the Christians in the world. I have the joy of worshiping with you here in this place, in this church. And our brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe, we would love for them to visit us here or a chance to meet them. We'll meet them in glory, but they can't be here with us. So they're meeting with their local church on the Lord's Day. Both definitions, the universal church and the local church, are ways that the New Testament uses this term of the church. If we want to understand, if we want to be a healthy church, we need to understand the differences. They're not the same. The universal church and the local church, glorifying and honoring the Lord. We think next then of the church's people. Who are the people that comprise the church? Well, first, some of that I've already answered, but we think about the congregation, a membership of a local church. So we think of those who attend that church, they're members of that church. When they say, my church, they say, this one, this is the church I'm part of. They're known by other people who also attend that church. It's the congregation, it's the membership. Of the passage, you might still be there, of Acts chapter 2 that Jay read for us this morning. We think of there on the day of Pentecost, and this church's Jerusalem is begun. They are added to this number, those who are being saved. And it's this in the thousands on this first day. There's more who are added. They join. They're part of the church. They come in testifying, I believe in Christ. Yes, I see now Jesus is the Savior. They're the membership. They're the congregation. So what's true about that? Well, it's true of a congregation. They're saved by the gospel of Jesus. How does someone enter the universal church? It's the same way you enter a local church. How does somebody enter, become part of a local church? It's the same way you enter the universal church. It's first by trusting in Jesus as your Savior. I hope that's true of you today, that your faith and your trust is found in Jesus Christ alone. That you in your life, you have seen that God, man, Jesus response. And your response has been yes, trusting in Jesus alone. So what's true of a membership? Well, it's first, it's those who've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I hope in your heart there's an amen to that of your own faith in Jesus. Second, what does that also look like to be part of a local church? Well, it's those who have been baptized as a public testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. The first step of discipleship is to make that faith public. This is not original to me, but maybe you've heard me say it before. So faith is a private thing. So my faith can't save you. Your faith can't save me. It's a private thing, but it is to go public. It may be personal. It's a personal faith, but it's to go public before others as well. And what's the first step that happens is baptism. Have you been baptized? Has your faith been made public in that way? And baptized. Then what do? We covenant together with brothers and sisters in Christ. We come together. I believe in Christ alone and been baptized. I also believe in Christ alone and been baptized. And join together to worship the Lord. And then fulfilling all the New Testament says of how we are to relate to one another. So the church's people, who are the people who are part of a church? Well, it is that congregation. That's where they attend. That's where they go. That's their membership. That's where they're with these other brothers and sisters in Christ, living out their faith. Second, the people of that church, or better, more defined, an area more defined, is the offices, or leadership, we would call, of a local church. And the New Testament gives two offices within a local church. First is what we call pastors, and second is the office of deacons. Here, this particular section is one we're going to come back to. All the sections here ahead of me are sections we're going to come back to in the weeks to come. So just a summary statement at this point. First, that office of pastor. The New Testament uses three terms to refer to the same office. It uses the term shepherd, a shepherd, or tend like a shepherd. That's specifically the word where we get a pastor, the shepherd, synonymous. It also has the term, the New Testament uses the term an elder, okay? And the New Testament also uses this term as an overseer. And the New Testament uses these three terms while reflecting different responsibilities of the office, nevertheless referring to the same office. Again, what we know as a pastor, a shepherd, an elder, an overseer. Two examples of this in the New Testament. First is Acts 20, verse 17, and then verse 28. So it says that now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, Paul, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. He goes to Ephesus, a church in Ephesus, a singular church, multiple elders. He calls for those men to meet with him. He's going to visit with them. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. That's shepherding language, to care for the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We have in that passage all three terms referring to the same group of men. It's in the plural, these pastors, these elders. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. Peter writes, so I exhort the elders, again it's plural, among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. What does he tell these elders to do? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Again, all three terms, elder, shepherd, overseer, the same office. Again, what we know as a pastor. The second that the New Testament gives is that office of deacon. For sake of time, we won't read that full passage together, but Acts chapter 6, the whole beginning of that passage, explores the creation. There's a time where the church is in need, a particular physical need's being missed, and so these men are called upon to serve in this capacity. The church sees this and they say, yes, we are behind this, this is wonderful. These men step into that role and immediately the church is blessed by it, is made healthy, and it continues to grow. Where there had been disunity in this body over this need, now that unity is mended and that church is healthy again. Deacons serve in this role of unifying, of serving, of blessing unto the church. The church's people is first that congregation. Pastors and deacons are first and foremost members of the congregation, just like every other member, under all the same responsibilities and authority and accountability as everybody else, and then called to serve in ways as pastor and deacons. We think as well of the people of a church Well, that's all fine and dandy, but how does this work together? How is a church to function as a congregation, membership, and then these offices? Well, there's responsibility and authority given to everyone. As you think of the New Testament, and the New Testament gives responsibilities to fathers and husbands. The New Testament gives responsibility to wives and mothers. The New Testament gives responsibility to children and bosses and employees, and on the list goes. So the New Testament gives the authority to fulfill those responsibilities. So as a member of a church, what is a church? What's a healthy church? Well, as a member of a church, I have responsibilities. You do too. Well, like what? First, I have the responsibility to guard the gospel. Every member, not just those in leadership, every member has a responsibility to guard the gospel. What does that mean? It means to hold fast to what the gospel is and what it says. It means to pay attention, and we hear as the gospel is shared or preached, is that true what the gospel says? Is that right? It means to guard the truth. It means to watch over that the truth is being taught and preached in your church. That if you were to hear from the pulpit preaching that is false, there's another gospel, there's another way to salvation. Jesus is not the only, or other heresies like that, that you would say no to that and guard that. Responsibility and authority of the membership is to disciple one another. It's not just the responsibility of a certain few to disciple, it's the responsibility of everyone to disciple. What does that look like? It looks like loving one another. It looks like caring for one another. It looks like providing as we're able, as we know of a need, and we can help providing for one another, praying for one another. At times, it looks like chasing after one another. One straying from the fold, straying from the flock. It's not, hey, pastor, did you know so-and-so's not been here for a couple Sundays? I think you should go visit them. Interesting that you noticed that. I think God has a ministry for you, my friend. That God would have, as you've noticed that, to chase, pursue one another. For us all to do that together. And at times, as a church body, to pursue discipline for all of us, one another. It looks like growing in Christ-likeness, to live a holy life, to evangelize the lost, to gather together, to participate in the ordinances of baptism in the Lord's table. And it looks like to call faithful pastor, elders, and deacons. It also looks like a responsibility for a membership to remove unfaithful pastor, elders, and deacons. The membership has the responsibility to do that. Allow me just a brief Baptist moment and take a back step for that. It's why, essentially, as a Baptist church, we have some affiliations and some friendships with other churches, but there is no outside human authority over Calvary Baptist Church. There's no authority outside of us that can tell you this is your pastor or not. The membership decides that. There's nobody outside of us that tells us where our money's gonna go. The membership decides that. There's nobody outside, on and on that list goes. It's a distinctive for us as Baptist churches because we recognize the authority of God, the authority of His Word, and then the responsibility of the congregation to guard and watch over and fulfill those responsibilities. Second is the responsibilities and the authority of pastors, these pastor elders. Well, first, it's all the responsibilities of a member because first and foremost, they're members. It's all those responsibilities first and foremost, but then also the responsibilities to teach and preach the Scriptures, to lead the church under the authority of His Word. The authority of God's Word stands above all of us. It looks like the responsibility of soul care, to shepherd the body of Christ, and then to protect the flock from dangers within and without. There's responsibilities of all. If we want to understand what it is, what is a church supposed to be? What's a church called to do? How is a church supposed to function in a way that's unifying and self-replicating and growing? Then we need to know who the people are of a church. It's those who are saved, baptized, joined together, serving one another, serving the Lord, guarding the gospel, and then those called as pastors and deacons to serve within that body. Well, next then, the church's mission. As Christ, that we are the bride of Christ, he's given his life for the church, he's called the church to himself, he will come again to gather the church to himself, then I think he's probably has a purpose and mission for us in mind. And there is a mission of the church. First of this mission is to glorify God by holding Christ first place. Christ is first. Amen? He's first of everything that we do. He's first of our worship, our singing, of our VBS planning. He's first in how we would conduct ourselves, of what we want to hear about. It's Christ through and through. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. What is our purpose of a church? What should we be doing? What should we be after? What should my concern be as I come on a Sunday morning? Well, the very first thing is Christ. That Christ is preached, that Christ is honored, that Christ is glorified, that my heart is turned towards Christ, that he is the joy of my heart. Second, like I mentioned already, is guarding the gospel. It includes guarding and communicating the truth of the scriptures. The mission and purpose of the church is not to be about social needs. Well, we care about social needs. The purpose of the church is not to be after political cause. While where political causes the scripture speaks to, we want to know what the scripture says. The purpose of the church is to guard and communicate the Bible's truth. We think of Acts 17:11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, these Bereans. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were glad to receive the word, and then they opened the word themselves to read and study and explore to see if the things they were hearing were true from God's word. It's not just those in a leadership capacity that do that. It's every single member of that church. Or 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Not just the pastors, every member of that church to be ready to answer, why is the hope of Christ in your life? And to be able to answer to that. That means knowing and believing and holding fast to the gospel. We have the mission of the church of evangelism, which includes missions. So Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The mission given to the church is not to just exist. It's not just to do things unto yourselves. It is to see the lost and to take the gospel to them. The number one task of the church is to worship and glorify God. And with that, how do we do that? It's by guarding the gospel, communicating the gospel. It goes out to those in need. And then to those who trust, to disciple. Every single Christian, we're going to think about this more in coming weeks, but every Christian is called to both encourage and be part of the discipleship of others as they too are growing in the Lord. One author, I won't mention the name, but many would know the name, talks about this, that we are all people in need of change, right? We talked about this some in our Sunday school class. Anybody came here this morning and be like, I'm just here so everybody else can see what greatness looks like. Hopefully we came here this morning recognizing I am in need of change. I need more of Christ. I need more of God's work in my life. I want to grow in the Lord. and I want to be changed. We're all people in need of change. And so what do we do with that? We also seek to help one another, right? To encourage, to uplift, to provide for, to help, pray for one another who also need to change. It's talked about in this way as well throughout the scriptures, that everyone needs someone in their life that they're investing in, that they're helping, they're encouraging. They need someone as well that's a peer, that's a friend walking with them. And then they need someone further down the road that they can look up to that's encouraging them and investing in their life. We think about it here with Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. To stir up the goodness, the growth in godliness in all of us. It's our whole kind of theme we're thinking about this year with this diligent discipleship. Diligently growing in the Lord. Two more. We think of what does it mean to be a local church. We think of this responsibilities, but we think also of the church's ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table. What does it mean to be a local church? Is it only a collection of Christians? Is it simply a weekly meeting time where Christians are together? I think the definition's more than that, right? And so there's also these ordinances of the church that we're given. The first ordinance is, of course, baptism. I mentioned this already, so just to be brief again, public expression of this inward faith, faith made public. And we're baptized. Baptism is a step, it's a responsibility of the local church. It's not that pastors or deacons have to be the ones to baptize, but it is the church that witnesses and sees and amens and supports the ones who is baptized. It's the church who does that. And then that second of the Lord's table. As we think about baptism being that salvation and then baptized, the initial connection and responsibilities to Christ, so the Lord's table, the ongoing renewal of that, the ongoing renewal of faith in Christ. I've heard it said before that God has designed a response to the preaching of His Word. It's the Lord's table. It is to come before Him, testifying again of our faith in Christ, our faith, and to taste and see of Jesus. It's responding to Christ and His Word in faith. In coming weeks, we'll think more about that as well. Then finally, what does it mean to be a church? What is the church? What are the responsibilities of a church? What does it mean to be a healthy church? Well, it means, lastly, we started with Christ, so we conclude with Christ. The church's hope. We don't just gather together as Christians and sing and try to carry out ministries and the things that we do, practice the ordinances together here as we're preached. No, we have a hope. There's something yet ahead of all of us that we look unto, and that is our Savior. We have the hope of the ongoing work of the gospel. Christ is not done with you and me. How do I know that? Because we're still here. God is still at work in my life to change me, to grow me, to help me be more like Jesus. He's still at work in your life. And our hope in that is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Started at the point of salvation in the gospel, but ongoing through the work of the gospel. We have hope as a church that God is still at work. Do you believe that? That God is still at work in you? God is still at work within our body? God is still at work in Coshocton County? God is still at work. The days of revival are not just behind us. The days of folks trusting in Jesus and being added to the church are not only behind us. God is still at work. We have the hope of His ongoing work. We have the hope of His blessed return. When Christ returns, it will be the fulfillment of all His gospel promises. Friends, every single gospel promise is true. Every single one. And He will fulfill every one. We have the blessed hope of the return of Christ, of the full establishment of Christ's kingdom forever. The day is coming when Christ will return to gather His bride to Himself. All will be made right. All sin and unbelief will be judged forever. All those who have been won to God through Christ and the gospel will rejoice in his presence forever. The glorious future of the church is with God forever. All the saints, Old Testament, New Testament together with him. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That is the blessed hope future of the church. With him, knowing his presence and the fullness of his glory forevermore. So what is a church? A church is the body of Christ. It's the building of Christ, the New Testament says. It's the bride of Christ. It's the family of God. To help us, the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, 1833, puts it like this. We believe that a visible church, a local church of Christ, is a congregation. It's a membership of baptized believers. They're believers. They're born again. They've trusted in Jesus. They followed in baptism. They're associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel. What does that mean? It means they've joined together. They care for each other. They've made commitments to one another as a local church. Observing the ordinances of Christ, baptism and the Lord's table, governed by his laws and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, that its only scriptural offices are bishops or pastors and deacons, whose qualifications, claims, and duties are defined in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. A church is an assembly of born-again Christians who have followed in believers' baptism. They've joined together as fellow believers in Jesus Christ. They've testified together of their belief in God's word and their belief in the gospel. They practice baptism and the Lord's table together. They've called pastors and deacons to lead and serve in this body. And they seek to fulfill out the mission and purposes God has given to them. That's a local church. We are a local church. And we want to be a healthy local church, following in step with what the New Testament says. The church is not a community group. The church is not a building. The church is not religious hierarchy. The church is not the solution to social ills and social justice, although the gospel does change the heart, and that is a solution. The church is not a form of a nonprofit that abides by nonprofit law and governance. The church is not simply a gathering of Christians. The church is God's program in the world of accomplishing his mission, of making himself and his glory known. We are won to Christ by grace. We become part of the body of Christ by God's grace. We participate in the mission of God by his grace. And we will one day be with him forever, all by his grace. So what is the church? This is the church. We are the church. Praise God for the gift of Christ's church.